And then if I could ask first the Old Testament reader to come out, and then immediately afterwards the reader of the New Testament reading. Thank you very much.
Miss Tanner David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, apart from you I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion in my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, second reading is from Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we come to look at this passage in the Psalms. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have caused your word to be written, and that King David so long ago wrote down these words which can encourage us and build us up in our faith even now and point us towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you may do that for us even this morning. In Jesus' name, Amen. In Charles Dickens' novel, David Copperfield, David is befriended by Wilkins Micawber and his family. And Micawber's famous because he is constantly in debt. He's forever being chased by the bailiff and ends up in prison a number of times. A difficult experience, obviously. And David Copperfield is the most autobiographical of Dickens' novels, and this experience of debt reflects his own experience when he was growing up. His father, John Dickens, was a bit like Micawber in as much as he very frequently fell into debt. And it happened that young Dickens, who was probably about 12, his father and the rest of the family were hauled off to the Marshalsea prison, which was what happened to you if you were in debt in those days. And what happened to Charles Dickens? Well, he was sent to work in a blacking factory. This is a factory which was making boot blacking, and he spent 10-hour days sticking labels onto boot blacking bottles. And it seared his memories of childhood, because in order to do that work and help support the family, what was he avoiding, what was he losing, was his schooling, which he loved. And I think it gave an insecurity to Dickens which lasted the rest of his life. And in fact, if you look, there are a whole host of his novels which have these same sort of themes in them. Now, I say all that because insecurity is at the heart of this psalm. King David is talking about insecurity. And you know, if you've read any of the other psalms or read the passages about David in 1 Samuel, you'll know how insecure a life he lived most of the time. And he's talking here in this psalm about how to deal with insecurity. And it seems to me that's a very relevant theme for us at the moment, because whatever else the coronavirus pandemic has caused, it's caused a huge amount of insecurity. Insecurity of health, but of course of employment and mental health and a whole raft of other consequences, and all of us can speak about those, I think. A sense of nothing being the same, nothing being secure anymore. And what David is telling us in this psalm, and I think this is why it's relevant to us, is he's telling us what the answer to insecurity is. The real answer that will last and will be effective whatever happens, and will even be effective when we face that moment in our lives which we shall all face, and which nothing else is able to overcome, and that is death. And David speaks of that in this psalm. Now if you look at verse 1, the magic of these things, you can see verse 1, and what does David say? He says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." It's a prayer, isn't it? And it's the only prayer in the whole psalm. It's the point at which David appeals to God, "Keep me safe." And then the second half of the verse is a very brief affirmation as to what he's going to do about it. He's saying he pleads with God to keep him safe, and then immediately says, "For in you I take refuge." And there's a real sense in which the rest of the psalm is an unpacking of that verse. It's a showing us what it means to take refuge in God. And what David does is he shows what it means for him, what kind of commitment to God is involved, but he also, and it's all sort of intertwined in the psalm, he also talks about how God comes towards him, how God answers that prayer at the beginning and makes everything different. It's a very widely positive psalm. It's an uplifting psalm. But there is one negative verse. Did you notice it? It's verse 4. I'm using the new NIV, I'll read what it says on the screen. "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips." And in the New NIV it says, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more." And this is the temptation. This is the one negative, because David says the temptation is to look for answers to my prayer somewhere else than God. And at the time he was writing, it was Baal or Ashtaroth, or it was one of those, and later on it would have been Artemis and so on. Not many of the people in our world worship those, though some may. Now, the things that we worship, if we're not careful, are things like technology, which we expect to be able to solve problems, or we think money will buy ourselves out of trouble, or we think governments will be able to sort out things out, though maybe we think that less. Or we think entertainment or shopping will distract us from these troubles, and so it goes on. Or the medical profession to heal all our diseases. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying these things are evil. Of course they're not. They're perfectly good things. But when we think they're the answer, the ultimate answer to our insecurity, and that's what many of our fellow countrymen will be pursuing, and it's tempting to us to do. That's what David is saying. He's saying, I won't go down that route, even though the temptation is there, and it always will be, because they are not adequate to deal. They're not adequate to deal with my insecurity, really and truly, and particularly they're not adequate to deal with death. That's the one thing none of the human solutions can solve. And I need God to solve that one. So, remember what I said, that David talks about his commitment. Well, so let's look at what does he commit himself to. Well, one of the key things is in verse 2. Your version says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, apart from you I have no good thing. Do you see what that's saying? It's saying, the Lord is the one and only that I'm going to put my trust in. And actually he repeats it in verse 5 when he says, you alone are my portion and my cup. In verse 8 when he says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. I don't know about you, I find that challenging. It's challenging to say, I will put God in the place. I will trust him beyond anything else. I won't let other things. I won't look for other things as the sure fix. I'll trust God first. Now, of course, God will use other means to solve our problems, to meet our needs. But who am I asking first? Who am I going to when things are insecure and difficult? David said, apart from you, I have no good thing. Is that true of you? Is it true of me? Apart from the Lord God, I have no good thing. And then you look at verse 3, and at one time, this is an extraordinary verse, isn't it? As for the saints, or the holy people, so this is the new NIV, who are in the land, they are the noble ones, or the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. Now, look around your church. The people around you, who are they? They are the noble ones, or the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. C.S. Lewis wrote Screwtape Letters, and you may have read it, about sort of senior devil writing to a junior one. But during the course of the book, the person that the younger devil is trying to tempt is converted. He becomes a Christian and goes up to church. And he looks around at all the odd gods in the church and wonders, how could they possibly be the redeemed of the Lord, the glorious ones, and so on. But actually they are. And we need to love one another with that sense that we are those who have been chosen by God and transformed by his grace into these glorious ones. We may not look like it, but one day we shall. And that's the sort of value that David is recognizing in God's people. The glorious ones in whom is all my delight. But the theme really is that of dependence. And I don't know about you, but I think most of us struggle to accept dependence. We like to be independent. And in fact, almost we teach our children from the beginning to be independent, don't we? I've got a lot of respect for Helen Rosedale. She died, I think, in 2016. She was a very brave lady who went as a medical doctor to Congo and was terribly treated by rebels there, and yet went back to serve them. In old age, she wrote about her experience in old age, and she said, she talks about how she got polymyalgia, which was so debilitating that she just had to stay in bed, and she couldn't get out of bed, and she couldn't do anything for herself. And this is what she wrote about that time. She said, "Not only was I not able to rejoice in the midst of the pain and weakness, but even more, I could not rejoice or give thanks in my utter dependence on my friend. It wasn't that she was unwilling to help me, not at all. But I knew I was using up her precious time. I felt I was imposing on her goodness." Can you imagine that? I think I can. We don't like to be utterly dependent on another person. And yet, this is what David is saying about us and God, isn't it? We are to be utterly dependent on God. Him first. We're not designed to be independent beings. That was the problem in the Garden of Eden. And the glorious reality is, as David found, that God is utterly reliable, infinitely powerful, incredibly generous, wholly to be trusted, and comes to meet us as we depend on him. And David describes how God guides him, and how much we need guidance. You can see that in verses 7 and 11. He finds that God assures him of perfect safety. In verse 8, "I shall not be shaken." He finds joy and delight, basically because he knows God is with him and will not let him down, as verse 11 tells us. "You will fill me with joy in your presence." It's a great affirmation of all that God will do to the one who trusts him. And he finds wonderful promises of a secure future. "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in the pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." I mean, this is a promise of blessing in a measure in this life, but we know that it's only partial in this life, but a great promise for a life to come, which we know will be fully come bringing true the things that he's saying here. And then, as I've already flagged up, he recognizes that God is able to carry him through death, and he will not let death overcome him. And the verses that tell us that are verses 9 and 10. "Therefore my heart is glad," and sorry if I'm not using quite the same version as you've got there, "and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." And David believes, as his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did, that God will be able to keep him safe through death. And that he will come into that inheritance which we've been thinking about in a real way beyond that, beyond this life. And you'll be aware that this verse 10 particularly is quoted, in fact several of these verses is quoted by the Apostle Peter at Pentecost, when he's wanting to demonstrate that Jesus is truly the Messiah, truly the one sent by God, and the one who has been raised to a new life by God himself. And he picks up these words of David. But it's true of David because of Jesus, isn't it? It's because of what Jesus did on the cross through his death and then his resurrection that we shall be. We shall be able to go through death to new life. Because of him. And that's a great truth. David, of course, didn't see all of that when he was writing. But he was a prophet and he understood enough to know that there was more to life than would be extinguished at the point of death. And that Christ, his greater son whom he was promised, would come one day to make it all possible. And we need to trust him beyond everything else, don't we? We have to trust him for our salvation. We have to trust God for everything. David, we can see that David had this assurance, even in that famous Psalm 23, can't we? Where he knew that God would keep him through the valley of the shadow of death, and then he would know no evil. And we can know no evil as we really trust in the God who is able to do all things good, who's able to keep us safe. And that brings us back to the first verse we started with. Remember what David prayed, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." That needs to be our motto, doesn't it? A plea that God will keep me safe. But a affirmation that I will take refuge in him. And let us challenge ourselves to go out from here trusting in a freshly strong way in this great God. We can't go it alone in lonely independence. We are dependent beings. And if we've come to know him, we have a great Saviour God who delights to dwell with us and promises to keep us safe, not just now, but forevermore. And I'm just going to end with those words we read from Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul expresses exactly this sense of confidence in a great God, doesn't he? This is the confidence Paul expressed. "For I am convinced," he said, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as we trust Jesus, this is our security too. Let's pray that it may be so. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word through the great King David. Thank you for your word picked up in the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are the one great trustworthy God. Help us to learn to depend on you, wholly, truly, with all our lives, and through death, because you are able. You are able to keep us safe, both now and forevermore. And we thank you so much that is so. And we thank you that it's all possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.